This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
One of the most freed things, helpful things, that I have learned as a believer is that God gives you room to learn. And that means you could be wrong. And of course, as believers, many times we are wrong. Now, today, I'm going back to one of my first interviews with Dr. Randy Clark, and he had an opportunity to be wrong. Here he is. Here's his story, Dr. Randy Clark.
And as you're learning, is particularly, sometimes you make a mistake because how else do you learn without trial and error? I remember when I was in Brazil, and I've done some things. I feel like sometimes acts of faith release gifts of healing, and especially if you feel like the Lord's telling you to do something, you got to do it. And I usually tell stories about all these things that we did and people got healed. But the recent school I do schools, I go in to teach. We'll do four days of meetings, six hours a day in teaching.
In this country.
Uh-huh. But anyway, mostly and usually here. And I tell the story because most of the time it's, you know, we God said do this, this strange thing, and we did it, and it released healing. But if you only tell your victories, then if someone else starts out, then
You're not Randy, being honest. Then.
Randy didn't tell me about that. Yeah. So I always try to tell him something that shows the human side. And I said, I was in Brazil in São Paulo, and I had this impression, friend, this guy has a deviated septum. And my dad corrected us as kids in the 50s by thumping us. He'd warn us of a snap of the finger, and then if we didn't shape up, he'd thump right in our temple. He'd just thump our heads. And, and he was a good thumper, man. He could make a really loud sound when he thumped us in the head. But anyway, I had a picture of thumping him right in the bridge of the nose. And I told him, I said, you know, I don't know if this is God or this is just me. And the only way I'm going to know is to do it, but I wouldn't dare do it without your permission. And I know you have this deviated septum. We've been praying. You haven't been healed yet, but I had this thought of like thumping you, and I'm going to thump you hard if you say yes. I'm going to thump you in the nose, and I think that might lead to your healing. And he said, well, go for it. So I thumped him, and it thumped him hard enough. Tears came in his eyes, and he didn't get healed, and at least not then. Now, he might have been healed the next day or so. But I just looked at him and smiled. I said, well, I told you I didn't know if it was God or not. So we don't hear perfectly, but we're just trying to just humbly walk out, trying to hear God and trying to do what he says. Well, we take international trips, to usually sometimes as much as 120 days a year overseas. Lately, I've tried to cut it back to spend more time in the United States with, so we spend about 200 days to 150, 200 days away from home traveling, teaching about healing and deliverance. Usually we work with denominations or new networks of churches. And we also work trying to influence the realm of education, working on creating some courses for dealing with healing. Hopefully some of them will be able to be used in the medical schools. We do conferences. I went to Toronto 15 years ago and was used of God to birth a movement there that is now in the history books of Christianity as one of the greatest revivals in the last 100 years.
Toronto Blessing.
Yeah, it lasted a little over 12 years, six nights a week, longest protracted meeting in the United States Christian history. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people get delivered from demons and healed, and a lot of people empowered by the Spirit and then carried revival around the world. Jim, you know who I'm talking about, but just two individuals alone, and there's been thousands been touched, but just two individuals that we prophesied over and laid hands on, prayed for, they have led almost 2 million people to Jesus since then, and they have started between the two of them about 12,000 churches and feeding hundreds and hundreds of orphans, actually in the thousands now. And working with the poor, and one of them works in Mozambique most of the time, in Africa, and the other one is in Pakistan.
Heidi Baker.
Yeah, Heidi Baker and Leif Hetland. Mm-hmm. Heidi Baker in Pakistan and Mozambique and Leif Hetland in Pakistan and Africa and Cuba. Mm-hmm. And that's just two. And there's hundreds and hundreds of these key leaders like this and scores of thousands of people that's been touched by the Spirit since we went there in 1994 in January.
Yeah. Not just the big names.
That's true. It's actually the greatest miracles, Jim, that we have had on the on our trips didn't happen through me. It happened, one of the biggest ones, a man who was blind, had been blind for over 40 years. His eyes, if you looked at him, they were white. He was Hispanic, is in Brazil. His eyes were white from scar tissue. Corneas and pupils had been destroyed and been blind most of his, all of his life. And a woman on our team, unknown, I don't even know her name. And the reason why I don't know her name was it didn't happen when she prayed. It was 3 days later. But she prayed this night. It was the night we saw six blind people get healed on our team. There were six people that were healed through the members of our team. I've only prayed for one of those six. But this guy wasn't healed that night. But she prayed for him. It was the last night before the team went home back to the United States. And I was going to go to another city in Brazil, another team from the United States, meet me there. And this woman prayed 5 hours. And there was not one bit of improvement. There's not a bit of improvement the next day or the next day. But on the third morning, I call it resurrection morning, the guy woke up with brand new corneas, pupils, and perfect vision.
Oh, my.
And it was, that's one of the greatest miracles we had. And it happened through, and we don't know, the problem is, we don't know what woman on the team prayed for him.
Oh, my.
And another time, Jim, we had took, we were in the rainforest, about 1,000 miles in Brazil from the Atlantic Ocean in the
Amazon River.
It was not the Amazon, but one that flows into the Amazon. And a city called Manaus is about 1 million people. Church about 60,000 members in this church that we went to and ministered there. And the guy that went with us that was used had never prayed for anybody been healed in his life, and he wanted to, and he came, said, "Lord, you know." And actually, he'd been up all night. He missed his flight, and if something was wrong, mechanical or something, he had stayed at the airport, didn't sleep all night. So it's been almost 2 days without sleep. It's late at night. It's about 11 to 12 o'clock at night. We're starting to pray for the sick. We'd already seen a lot healed, but this now is through word of knowledge. Now we're going to pray with the team is when they're laying hands on people and praying for them. And he says, "Lord, you know, I've never prayed for anybody that's been healed in my life. That's why I came down here. I want to see people get healed. Bring me an easy one, a headache or a bellyache." And he looked. And here comes this guy in a wheelchair. He said, "Oh, no, God, not that." And he said, "I wouldn't even look at him. I turned and looked in another direction." Guy rolled up to him, pulled on his pant leg. He was a 25-year-old police officer that had been shot through the stomach, and this bullet had severed his spine 2 months earlier. And the doctor said, "You'll never walk again. You're a paraplegic because the spinal cord had been severed." And this guy starts praying. We'd tried to train people before through tapes and stuff that he'd listened to. And he said, "I did everything you said to do." And I stopped and interviewed him and said, "You feel anything?" He said, "No." And just a little bit of faith I might have had left. And I remembered you said, "You don't expect us to heal anybody, but you expect us to love them." And I felt like that if I stopped now, having just prayed for a little while, he wouldn't feel loved. But just out of love, not out of faith, just out of love. I was just praying for him. He said, "Randy, I was about to fall asleep. My eyes had closed. My head was on his, he was praying from behind him. My head was down on his shoulder. And right before I started snoring, the guy jumped out of the wheelchair, turned around and hugged him and wet his shirt, shoulder, just weeping and walked off." And the greatest miracles almost always are from people who have never had any experience in praying for the sick, but have come with us. Yeah. With an expectation and wanting God to use them.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's not just Brazil, though. We saw a couple years ago a woman healed that was born deaf, and we saw her healed in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And then we saw the night before that or after that, I forget now the order of it, but a woman who had a rare eye disease that one in a million get. And she had been totally blind for 30 years. And again, it was in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And she got healed. And today, she's a greeter at the church.
Oh,
and, you know, I just told this story about 2-3 weeks ago out in Camarillo, California. And there was, you know, it's one in a million people get it. And I mentioned this story. A young man came up on stage who was going, he wasn't blind, but he was going blind. Mm-hmm. And he said, I have that disease. One in a million.
Oh my.
And there was just, I don't know, 600-700 people there. And we prayed for him, and the healing came. It, you know, and restoration of sight came. He wasn't totally blind, but he got restoration. So it's, we see it in the United States. We've seen one of the greatest miracles for me was a little over a year ago, year and a half ago, I guess now, in Tucson, Arizona, a woman who had been graduated high school, number one in the state on as far as her SAT scores, went to the University of Virginia on a scholarship and graduated, and when she's graduating, it was coming down with schizophrenia. And for 7 years had been spending up to 180 days a year in the mental ward of the hospital.
Oh,
and had was reduced to the point she couldn't speak sentences, hadn't spoken sentences in 7 years.
Oh,
and she was healed and restored from schizophrenia. And I had a psychiatrist on our team once down in Brazil who told me, from America, who came with us, said, Randy, you don't understand how big a miracle that is for our field, the field of psychiatry. That schizophrenia being healed, if it would be like a different type of a doctor, an arm growing out. It just doesn't happen, you know.
Yeah.
So we're seeing things not just in Brazil and other parts of the world. We're seeing them now beginning to take place in the United States as well.
Of course, we've had the miracle workers in the past, but there's something different about your ministry. It's a ministry of love. There is an open heaven. God, he is right there. He is working with you. And there is a sense of love, such love. And this has really touched me, not just the healing.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's what I tell them. I said, you can't heal them, but you can love them.
Mm-hmm.
And when love is what keeps you praying, even when nothing's happening, because you... You know, for me, when I'm praying and nothing's happening, it's actually good for me because that shows me this is what you can do, Randy. Nothing. So then when, you know, you get to the next person and all of a sudden this healing happens,
mm-hmm.
you know that, well, you just saw what you could do with now the Spirit of God has mm-hmm. come and you know it's him. And, you know, I think it's not only does he give us his power. When I pray for people for the baptism, I pray God baptize them with power and with love. If we get his love without his power, if we get his compassion and have no power to do anything about it, that'd be cruel.
Mm-hmm.
But if we get his his power but don't have love, we don't really represent him
mm-hmm.
very well.
Yeah.
And I just think that it's important that we try to minister the way Jesus would have, and that people can see in our eyes and hear in our voice that we're not seeing him as a project to be healed or a disease, but a person that Jesus loves.
One of the greatest things that I have
is that God gives us room to learn. In some sense, you can be wrong. You know, you're practicing. God gives us room to learn.
I was raised in the, I guess you call it word faith movement, and we believed you prayed for somebody and they were healed or you were a fake. And you were afraid to pray for people. Your reputation could be ruined in an instant. However, in your ministry, you can be wrong. Sometimes you, not necessarily you, but you call out, have a word of knowledge and you call out a right knee being healed. And you know what? The person stands up and it's their left knee.
Yeah.
This is a relief. It gives you a place to grow. I was so afraid before. Of being wrong and being condemned and judged, and which I was.
But yeah. We have seen, you know, I was 43 or 4 years old before I ever saw a deaf person healed. And the last 2 years, we had over 200 deaf people per year that were healed in our ministry, and never saw a blind person healed until I was up in my 40s. And that one night I just mentioned, we saw 6. We see about 20 blind a year now, or legally blind or totally blind, getting healed. And I never saw a stroke victim healed. And I started ministering at 18 years old in a ministry preaching. And never saw a stroke victim healed until I was probably getting close to 50 years old. And then in 24 hours, we saw in one church one night two stroke victims paralyzed on the left side, and the next day a guy's in a wheelchair from a stroke, and saw totally healed. And the woman that one night, she's a Catholic lady and came to this Protestant church we were at, and had her veil on and everything down in Brazil, and she couldn't speak. The stroke had affected her ability to speak. She couldn't talk, and crippled up left hand, the claw looking off. And her family brought her, and the night, same night, a guy, the same claw left side. Before, about 2 hours after we started praying, an hour before the service started, prayed all the way through worship, which was about an hour. Right before I start preaching, the last song, I look up, and there's both of them clapping their hands, and she's singing.
Oh, glory.
It was an awesome thing to see.
Yeah. Because she needed it. It was so sweet. There's something else in your ministry, impartation. This is such a vital part of your ministry. Most people don't know what that is. Impartation. What is that now? You were raised a Baptist. Did you ever talk about impartation?
No, I never heard a message on it. Matter of fact, not only was I raised Baptist, I was ordained a Baptist pastor for 14 years. I majored in religion, minored in religion, took all my electives in religion at a Baptist college. I graduated with honors from General Baptist College, and then went to Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and got a Master of Divinity degree, 3 years more. Never heard one teaching on impartation, and yet it's one of the six elementary teachings or foundational teachings of Christianity. It's the only place that it's listed, the actual core doctrines of Christianity is only found in one place in the Bible. It's in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And it's the laying on of hands.
Okay, it's now, the laying on of hands.
Yeah, uh-huh. You can receive an impartation without the laying on of hands, but the laying on of hands was a biblical way that people did receive, because you can see both in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And without the laying on of hands would have been Acts 2, Acts 4, 31, Acts 10. Mm-hmm. But with the laying on of hands, you see it in Paul writing in 1 Timothy 4, 14, 2 mm-hmm. Timothy 1, 6. Romans 1:11, I want to come to you and might impart some spiritual gift to you to make mm-hmm. you strong. Acts 19, Paul laid his hands on the Ephesian disciples. Acts 8, Peter and John lay their hands on mm-hmm. the Samaritans who have just been coming to the kingdom through Philip's teaching. So you see these two ways, tarrying, prayer, and laying on of hands. Mm-hmm. But the impartation is just the transference of the anointing that God sometimes uses some people for. And this is a call in my life. Late John Wimber, when he first met me as a pastor of a little Baptist church, he heard audibly the voice of God say to him, he heard it twice, that I would be one of the two people in that movement that go all around the world, lay my hands on pastors and leaders to stir up and impart gifts of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. And it would be literally almost to the exact day, 10 years after he said that to me, that it began to happen in my life. So he invited me into the leadership of the Vineyard Movement, not because of the size church, because I was just starting a new church then, but because of what he had seen and heard God say was going to happen in my life one day. And that's what's been happening for the last 15 years. And we have so many testimonies of pastors and leaders that we've prayed for that a very strong anointing came on their life that gave them such a radical difference in the fruit in their ministries as far as the numbers of people healed and the miracles that start happening.
Many things that we read in the Word, we wonder, why aren't they happening in my life? And one of the elements is that impartation. It's that transference of the Spirit of God. And another thing you were talking, and you just brought it up today, about it was 10 years to the day that prophecy was fulfilled. That's something else we don't hear much about, prophecy. People feel a little leery about that. 10 years for that to be fulfilled? Wasn't that kind of discouraging?
Well, it wasn't really discouraging because I didn't have a lot of faith. I was kind of raised in a word of doubt.
Okay, you took it with a grain of salt.
I took it with a grain of salt. I didn't, I hadn't. That was one I wasn't, I knew it had been said over my life, but it was so grandiose, so big, so huge that I couldn't believe it, and I just kind of put it on the back burner. So it wasn't really like hard walking that tension, because I had a lot of other people would prophesy things to me. And like the one guy who did prophesy to me the night before I went to Toronto that literally changed my life, that prophecy, which was this. He did not know I was going the next day to Toronto.
Oh, my.
And he called me up as a Texan businessman, land developer, who loved the Lord. And he called me up, and God had used 10 years in our history. The same meeting where John Wimber had seen me and heard the voice of God and said about I was going to go to the nations and around the world and all. This guy is where I met this guy at. His name is Richard Holcomb. He had been over the 10 years every once in a while, and I never really wrote him or called him or anything. But every once in a while, he would call me and tell me something. And I'd get off the phone, and I'd look at my wife, and I'd say, he's crazy.
Oh,
he just told me I'm going to preach to thousands and scores of thousands of people. He just said I'm going to be used to break like a dam breaking and a revival of water, like a mighty river of water, like a great revival. And there I was, Pat, trying to start a church, trying to get 50 people, and not even getting started. I'd look at my wife and said, he's crazy. But you know what? There were two times in my life. One of them is so precious. I had just resigned the Baptist church and was starting a new church, and God had supernaturally caused some people that I didn't even know, strangers, to give me money. And I'd never had that happen. I'd pastored by that time 14 years, never had more than a $20 bill ever given to me. And I had like $28,000 just handed to me by three or four people in 1 year. As a result of that, I also knew I was supposed to go to St. Louis and move 130 miles away to start a church there. And the people that I was pastoring at the time, it hurt them. And so they quit giving. And we were hurt by that. And my wife said, I don't know if anybody loves us. I don't even know if God loves us. It was really devastating because we had debt, bill coming on a car that I'd bought on a loan, a line of credit type thing, and it was due, and I didn't have the money because I'd quit my job, and she'd quit her job. We were living by faith, trying to start this new church, and the day that she'd said that, so I want to go get the mail. Went and got the mail, opened up the letter from this guy, Texas guy, and I needed $2,040, and I had the $40. I didn't have the $2,000. It was due, and in the letter is a check for $2,000 and a little note at the bottom. Said, I just wanted you to know that I love you and Jesus loves you. Another time, I took every bit of the money we had in this church I just started to reach out to do something evangelistically. It just kind of wiped out our checking account in it. And we'd been living below the poverty line for 3 or 4 years then to start the church, living on a fourth of what we'd been making before I resigned my Baptist church. And I make the commitment to do it, and the next day, it was like $4,000, something like that. And the next day, I get a check from this guy, same guy, for $4,000. And then the next day, I got one for $10,000. And it was like the timing was so perfect. We needed it for equipment and stuff, to buy because the church was starting to grow. So the point was this. God took 10 years to build a history with between this guy and I. And that when he says, I've heard the Lord, I believed it, especially for this night before going to Toronto because of, he didn't know I was going to Toronto. And I'm scared. And this is the word he gave me. He said, Randy, I just received the second most clear word from the Lord in 10 years I've ever had for you. I said, well, what is it? He said, the Lord says, test me now, test me now, test me now. Do not be afraid. I will back you up. I want your eyes to be open to see my resources for you in the heavenlies, even as Elijah prayed that Gehazi's eyes would be opened. And do not become anxious, because when you become anxious, you can't hear me. That word changed my life. And I went to Toronto no longer afraid or fearful, but believing that I was going to see more than I'd ever seen in my life. And that's what happened.
Thank you, Randy. We really enjoyed that. So today, that Randy Clark classic interview. You know, my friend, God is still doing wonderful things in the world today, and He will do it for you. What God has done for one, what He's done for another, He will do for you today.
So if you're hurting, you're lost, you're lonely, I want to pray for you right now. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for all that you've done. I love you, Lord. You've taken me out of the darkest pit, out of troubled times, when I've done things wrong, when I've been cheated or lied to. You've come there to be my comforter and aid. And I pray for those listening today that you will do the same for those that are within the sound of my voice, that you will come today and comfort them and aid them wherever they're at. You know, Father God, our needs. You know our weaknesses. And so we open the door today in our lives for you to come in and just correct, clear, clean, and heal our lives and our home around us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord and Savior. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my song.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
If you would like to learn more about our guest today, Dr. Randy Clark and the Global Awakening Ministry, here is their website, www.globalawakening.com. That's www.globalawakening.com.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.